Turn, if you would, tonight, please, to Proverbs chapter number 1. I'd mentioned a while back that we were kind of winding down the latest study, and if you had input as to what we might undertake next, I'm always willing to entertain that. And I had been thinking about doing some stuff in Proverbs, and somebody said to me, what about some stuff in Proverbs? And so that's where we shall be for however. We're not going to try and work through it proverb by proverb, but we certainly are going to attempt to deal with it thematically. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to begin in verse number 20 and read to the end of the first chapter tonight. Proverbs chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all of my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And let's pray. Well, Lord, the subject matter at hand is wisdom, and so grant to us wisdom in your word. Lord, first of all, is the request for wisdom to deal properly with the text of Scripture, to never twist it, manipulate it, torture it, lie about it, tell a lie from it, but always, Lord, to deal faithfully and truthfully with the text that you have provided. And then, Lord, we ask grace to hear it. Lord, give us hearts that are inclined to listen to your wisdom. Give us appetites, God, for more wisdom. And Lord, our hearts are as the heart of every king in your hand. Draw them to yourself, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 1 is where we are this evening. And of course, the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon. There's some question about exactly who wrote Proverbs 30 and 31, whether those are other names for Solomon. And it was common for kings to have a number of names, so probably Solomon, but we won't worry about that. It is interesting that God conferred upon this man more wisdom than any other human being ever had except for Jesus. Solomon was the wisest man who has ever lived. And so God used him to write for us this compilation of wise sayings. We want always to remember that they are proverbs, not promises. They establish principles. There are, and the difference would be that promises are really pretty much ironclad, right? All of the promises in Christ are yes, said Paul. But a principle is just that. The principle is if you work hard, you'll prosper. There are people who work hard who don't prosper. There are lazy slugs who do prosper. But the rule of thumb is that prosperity and work are correlated. So these things fall into the realm of proverbs or principles. I would remind us, folks, that it is our nature, it is the nature of human beings to want to simplify things. And I'm not arguing that that by itself is a bad thing. In the world of literary interpretation, for instance, when we're dealing with old texts, and that would be true whether it would be old Greek mythology or older versions of the text of Scripture, there is a principle known as the principle of harder reading. And it is built upon the assumption that human beings tend to simplify and streamline things. And so the more complicated a writing tends to be, generally speaking, it is credited with being the oldest. Because people will look at something and go, I think we can speed that up a little bit, and we can edit that and fix that up, and that's what we tend to do. And I'm not talking tonight specifically about the text of Scripture. I'm just pointing out, folks, that all of our efforts to simplify life, everybody has to eat chocolate. Nobody can eat vanilla. If that was the world as it really could be, you would not need to be wise. It takes no wisdom to only eat chocolate or to eat only what is placed in front of you and somebody says eat. It takes no skill to distinguish between shades of difference in meaning and to sort through the complications of consequences. God is very interested that you be wise, which means that God is not going to simplify the world into the reductionist terms we like to have. Nobody can wear this article of clothing. Everybody has to carry this version of the Bible. Nobody can sing this style of music. Everybody has to use these instruments in worship. Nobody may go into this kind of building. Everybody can only go into this kind of building. We don't need wisdom. We just need to learn to do what we're told, if that's the way life is. That is not the way life is. And God is very much concerned. And in fact, this passage is more than concerned. It is adamant that the entirety of your eternal soul hinges upon the right response to wisdom. And wisdom simply refers to skill. In the book of Proverbs, we are concerned with our skill in human relationships and our skill in human responsibilities. What are my obligations in this world? What are my obligations to God, to the truth, to sinners, to saints, to my boss, to the environment? What are my responsibilities? How do I relate to people who don't tell the truth, who don't work hard, who don't love the Lord? These are things that Solomon tells us. He tells us how to think. He tells us what those people are like. He tells us about what life's dilemmas are like. He clues us in as to what the right way to handle things is. It is a critical book. And it is, interestingly enough, primarily a book for the young. Now, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and human wisdom is a lifelong endeavor. But the book is written to a man's son. And I would say truthfully that those of you who are new to marriage and new to parenthood should immerse yourself in the book of Proverbs and give diligent attention to God's instruction. God gives you good advice for how to have a good marriage, how to raise your children in a way that is pleasing to Him. Again, these are not promises. There's no ironclad formula here. Children are human beings. They defy the recipe mentality. They're not like blueberry muffins. You don't just follow the recipe and out they come, one after the other, one just like the next. You know that. If you've got two kids, you figured that out. If you've got two kids of the same gender, you figured that out. We had a boy and then we had a girl. I thought, of course, they're different. One's a boy, one's a girl. Then we had another girl and went, oh, not only are boys and girls way different, but girls and girls are way different. Solomon here has made a direct appeal to his son, who, by the way, you know, did not heed his wisdom and crashed and burned in his own right. The son here is almost beyond any shadow of a doubt Rehoboam. Solomon had many sons, but Rehoboam was the one who would inherit the kingdom. That's verses 8 through 19. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. In verse number 20 through 33, the passage that we read this evening, Solomon does something that he is inclined to do several times in the book of Proverbs, and that is assign wisdom kind of its own human personality. As if Solomon, as if wisdom itself becomes embodied. And in a very real sense, folks, this is not just a metaphor or a stretch. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is all of God's wisdom in a human body. So for Solomon to treat wisdom that way, which he does here and he does in chapter 8 and he does in chapter 4, for him to turn it into human form is common and not just a literary device. Although these are, we want to understand the nature of the way that literature appeals to us. Proverbs are, of course, just that. They are very short, weighty, meaty sayings. A proverb in the book of in the Hebrew language is, as a rule, 7 words. 3 on one side, a hinge, and 3 on the other, like a teeter-totter. This, not that. But also there is a device in Hebrew that you're probably have heard of if you're not completely familiar with it, and I'm not totally familiar with it. I'm not a Hebrew literary scholar, but there is what's known as the chiasm. It comes from the Greek word that is shaped like a cross, and it is a literary device in which we have kind of parallel ideas that are building up to an intersection, and when you get to the intersection of the ideas, you have the main thrust of the ideas, and verses 20 through 33 of Proverbs chapter 1 are not only individual proverbs, they are built in a chiastic structure. And the centerpiece of the structure is verses 26 and 27. So they are all climbing. So verse 20 up through 25 is climbing there. 26, 27 would be the peak. And then we would go down, if you want to think of it that way, or the intersection. And the intersection is this. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. The chiasm, the intersection of the thought of verses 20 through 33 is this, is that there is divine judgment awaiting those who refuse wisdom. There is divine judgment awaiting those who refuse wisdom. We never want to think of God's wisdom as optional, as an alternative theory among many theories. So in verse number 20, Solomon kind of dresses wisdom up like a human being. Lady Wisdom, some commentators call her, because she's always given a female persona. And part of her message is that there is severe divine judgment awaiting for those who reject her. This is not just simply the warning, right? I mean, because here's one way to think about it, okay? I've got option A, option B, option C, option D. Like life consists of a bunch of multiple choice questions, and A, B, C, or D is going, one of those is going to be God's wisdom, and the other three are things that sound right, may work right, and if I don't choose God's wisdom, I'm going to get the question wrong and I'll suffer those consequences, but everything else is okay. But Solomon is actually arguing that there's much more to it than that. That the peril that we face is not just the peril of failed consequences. You should have done this, you didn't. Man, that's too bad. Right? You should have put the lid on it. You didn't put the lid on it, so you spilled all the milk. See how stupid it is to be foolish. But it's not really just like that. It's like this. You should have put the lid on it. You didn't put the lid on it. You spilled all the milk. That's the consequence. Now you get a spanking. You get judged for not having pursued wisdom. This concept of God mocking those who refuse Him is prevalent in the Old Testament. Right now, the world mocks God pretty freely, pretty happily. And for the most part, God stands by doing what God does. The sun rises, the sun sets, the rain falls, people get sick, they die. Hailstones do not yet fall out of the sky upon those who mock. They die of cancer, they die of old age, they die surrounded by their friends, and they die with fat wallets. But there is coming a day when God will mock those who mocked Him. We'll get into this at a later time because we're going to come back and deal with a particular segment of chapter 1. But the word mock means literally to make faces at. To roll your eyes. To nod your, to shake your head. To scowl. And the Bible here says that God will do that. I will mock. I will mock you. You will at some point in time go, help me, and I will go, too late. Nah, nah. It doesn't seem very divine or perhaps even very mature, but it is the Bible picture that is painted. For instance, Psalm 2:4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The table will be turned and God will make fun of those who made fun of Him. If you look down to verse number 28, you can see the implication that the rejection of wisdom is the rejection of this persona. And again, we know from the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. This is the embodiment of God's knowledge. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. We want to remember this, folks, about wisdom. There are many things in your life and in mine that are fixed. We were born either men or women. That is fixed. Our spiritual gifts are fixed. The Spirit assigns them. Paul is very clear about this in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, that the Spirit assigns to us gifts according to His will. Some of us are better on the verbal end. Some of us are better on what sometimes called the mechanical end, but the non-teaching end. But those gifts are the result of God. He chose them. And to that extent, they are finite. I have gifts. I'm not going to get any more gifts. Whatever gifts I have, now, I mean, you can work with the gift that you have, but you can't get a gift that you don't have. You can't become a gender that you weren't born. You can't get a gift that you don't have. Even our faith is quantified. There is a measure of faith. There is a measure of power given to men. John 3:36, the Spirit is not measured upon Jesus Christ. He has an unlimited supply of the Spirit's power. That is not true of us. There is a finite amount of power that we will have in this life. But wisdom is not like that at all. In his commentary on Proverbs, Derek Kidner says, if a man does not have wisdom, that is his fault, but it is not his fate. So when you were born either a boy or a girl. When you were saved, you were given a quantity of a form of spiritual gifts. You have a measure of faith. You have a measure of power. Now, there's growth in grace. I'm not saying that there's not. But these are all finite things. In every one of those instances, God says to us, now look, you're a mortal and there's limitations. But when it comes to wisdom, folks, there's no limit. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So you might go to the Lord and go, I don't really like my spiritual gift. I would rather do something else. And the Lord is probably going to say, well, you have the gift I gave you. Use it. And you go to the Lord and say, I need more power. And the Lord will say, I will give you more power here, but you're going to be limited in your power. You're not my son. The power is not unlimited. But if you go to the Lord and say, I really need more wisdom, the Lord goes, I'm always happy to oblige. And I say that, folks, because it's an important part of understanding the judgment. In verses 26 and 27, right, we have the derisive judgment for those who reject wisdom. In verses 20 through 25, we have the notion that wisdom is available in abundance for all who would have it. In verses 20 through 21, wisdom exists in what we would call the public domain. Look at the verbs, folks, of verse number 20. Wisdom crieth, she uttereth, she crieth, she uttereth. She is talking. Look at the verbs. Here, get the picture. Here is wisdom. And she has a megaphone. And she has a message. And look at the places. Wisdom crieth without. She's outside. Boy, I really need wisdom. Where do I find it? Well, if you go down 75 steps into the basement, make a left turn, then a right turn, and then can get the padlock unlocked, and then you can find the deep, deep dungeon under there, there's wisdom. No, that's not the way it works. Where's wisdom? Standing in the middle of the street. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. Where is wisdom? If wisdom were a person today, she would be on your television. She would be on your tablet. She would be on Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, Google. She would be taking out commercials. She would be announcing public service announcements. She would be standing at every street corner with a big sign, not one that says, give me money, but that says, wisdom is available here for everybody. She is at the gates, Solomon says. She is in the main traffic areas. She's not down the back corner. She's not hidden in the dark, out of the way places. Wisdom exists in the public domain. Verse number 22, wisdom exists for all people. And we're going to unpack verse number 22 in more detail at a later time. And in Proverbs 1:22, you are introduced to the three main characters of the book of Proverbs. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? There's main character number one, the simpleton. And the scorners delight in their scorning. There's main character number two in the book of Proverbs, the scorner. And fools hate knowledge. There's main character number three. These are the three people that you see on a pretty regular basis in the book of Proverbs who wisdom is trying to win. The simpleton, the uninformed, the ignorant, the young. At the other end of the extreme, the mocker, the one who is experienced and who has rejected and become comfortable with that rejection. And evidently the person who is in the transition point from being the simpleton to the mocker, the fool. So wisdom doesn't say, I'm hidden away in a back place. Only those who really want me, only those who are wise enough to pursue me can find me. Wisdom says, I'm right out here in the middle of the street, and I'm available for you. You who are simple, I will make you wise. You who think this is a big joke, I will make you wise. You who think you're smarter than God, I will make you wise. This is the message of wisdom. Are you inexperienced? God is not. God is not inexperienced. God will tell you what to do. He will tell you what to expect. He will tell you how to think. If you will let Him, this is for you. Are you a scorner, puffed up with your own wisdom, disdaining God's instruction? This is for you. Wisdom has mercy and grace. Are you a fool? Do you really believe that you're smarter than God? Wisdom appeals to you too. It exists in the public domain. It is available for all people, and there is no shortage of it. Verse number 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will gush forth knowledge. Wisdom is like a fire hydrant in the middle of the street, pouring out wisdom. Never a short supply. Not a finite quantity. Not if I get there first and get it, there's none for you. It doesn't work that way. There's enough for everybody all of the time, for those who will pursue it. But verses 24 and 25 are very clear that this public offer should not be treated lightly. This is an act of gracious generosity. Because I have called, verse 24, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Right, we're climbing the mountain to get to the intersection of the thought. And that is that God is gracious in offering wisdom to all classes of people, all mental, because we're not talking about pure intellect here, folks. We're not talking about if you come to the Lord, everybody can be a nuclear scientist. Everybody can be a brain surgeon. Everybody can be the next William. That's not what's being offered here. Everybody can be skillful in living. Everybody can. Everybody can know how to live this life well. You can know how to handle money properly, time properly, trouble people properly. You can know it all. You can know it all. But God is not playing. This is not a product of a consumer mentality where I'm trying to get you to buy a Ford, but if you don't, well, it's kind of my loss, but it's not really your loss. This is, if you do not embrace the offer, the consequences are dire. And so we come to the intersection, verse 26 and 27. There it is, available for all. Young and old, men and women, inexperienced, experienced, rich, poor. It's there for everyone. But to reject it brings judgment, and then moving away from the intersection, verses 28 through 23, the judgment is deserved. But the offer of wisdom is gracious. God could say, do the best you can. God says, I have the answers that you need. I know the problems that you face. I know what is right to do here. I know. But folks, we understand this. I mean, you don't have to be as old as I am to know that the vast majority of people do not want to hear that. They trust themselves. They think that their logic is the right logic. And they think the way that they see the issue is the only way to see the issue. And the Lord is very clear. If you choose that path, the consequences are catastrophic. The entire book of Proverbs sees in the wisdom of God a cause and effect world. One thing does lead to another. Ideas have consequences. So do words. So do actions. We choose our words, we choose our thoughts, we choose our actions. Consequences are not in our realm. We don't get to pick them. We're trying, but we don't get to pick them. It's part of wisdom. So working down from the intersection, Solomon just simply points out that if you experience the judgment, it is a judgment you deserve. You have brought it upon yourself. Again, to quote Derek Kidner, it is your fault, it is not your fate. You were born a fool. I was born a fool. Every man was born a fool. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But it does not have to stay there. If we continue to be fools, it is our fault. And we bear the responsibility severely. Having turned a deaf ear to the appeal of wisdom, their pleas then will fall on deaf ears. Then shall they call upon me, verse number 28, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There is a sense, folks, and I think that integrity to the text demands that we understand this, that a large part of what's going on in chapter 1 is Solomon's appeal to his son to be saved. And I'm not trying to distort fear of the Lord and New Testament salvation, but in the Old Testament, this is what saved people did. They feared God. God governed their responses. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, is the beginning of knowledge. Where do we start? You start with salvation. And in this instance, Solomon is very clear. This is something that you would not choose. The free offer is there. It's available for everybody. If you won't pick it, my son, Rehoboam, you deserve what you get. God has been gracious to make a generous offer. If you refuse it, you deserve the consequences. So the pleas fall on deaf ears. Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And Solomon here provides insight. What's going on? Right? The simple is just that. He simply turns away, doesn't want to hear it, and the fool goes, I'm doing a good job all by myself. Making ends meet, getting along, got some friends, having a good time in this life, don't need anybody to tell me what to do. And so now they deserve judgment. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. Safe from who? And folks, we got to remember always that the ultimate object and the ultimate source and the ultimate person we're dealing with is God. This is a book of Proverbs. It doesn't promise you that everything will be hunky-dory and every day will be puppy dogs and rainbows if you just know Proverbs. It promises you that God will have your back if you know Proverbs. To do it the Lord's way is to have His safety. To be clear of guilt before Him. So it's not just a question of quality of life now. Right, Solomon will make that appeal. I would make that appeal. I would make it to my children. I would make it to you. I would make it to our young people. Pursue the Lord's wisdom, and you will benefit in this world. But there is a lot more at stake than just a little bit more money in the bank and a little more happiness on the happiness meter and a little more peace in your relationships and a little bit better reputation. There is a sovereign God to contend with. As I've already said, James assures us that wisdom is ours in abundance for the seeking. If we are fools, it is our fault. It is our fault. God graciously offers to us wisdom. Let's pray together.